So this is a great Sunday to come together, seeing that it's Pentecost Sunday, in a celebration of what occurred on Pentecost. So everybody needs to let their hair down, get a little Pentecostal today. Just kidding. But what does that mean? What does it mean, Pentecost? Now, that's a word in the Bible, right? Pentecost is a word in the Bible. So it's a biblical word. It wasn't invented in 1906 or whenever it was, for you Bible historians there, church historians. But it doesn't mean being a Pentecostal church. All churches should be Pentecostal churches, by the way, because the church was born at Pentecost. Okay, so we're going to actually learn some of the history. I'm going to share for about 20 minutes here. I'll start a little timer, and Tim's going to follow up, and he's going to share for about 20 minutes. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, where we first see that word in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, please turn there to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at that. What is this word? Some people would think, well, it's something about the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, it is something about the Holy Spirit, but much more than that. It's not about it's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about Pentecostalism. It's much more than that. It's this wonderful event that God specifically placed in a specific time in history on a specific day for the greatest reason of all, and that's Jesus. So in Leviticus 23, God speaks about his feasts. He says, they're my feasts, and you're to keep these feasts because they're my feasts. And we think, oh, no, they're Jews. They're the Jews' feasts. Well, no, they're God's feasts, actually. And they adopted God's feasts. Now, over time, these things change. They become traditional. They become cultural. And people put all their different interpretations on them and so forth. So when you go back to the Bible, you find out what they're about. Now, every feast is about Jesus. Absolutely. It is all a big foreshadow, a typology, symbology of the Messiah, of the Lord. And he's the fulfillment of all of these feasts. So there's seven feasts, and Pentecost is in the middle. You've got three in the spring, you've got three in the fall, and you've got one in the middle, in the summer. And we're in that one in the middle. Now, the spring feasts were very special, and they're all together within a week. And those feasts essentially are just called Passover. And of course, Passover is all about the Lamb of God, the sinless one who laid down his life and rose from the dead, first fulfilling first fruits, unleavened bread being the sinless bread of God from heaven. And the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb. And then you count 50 days. So that's where this word Pentecost comes in. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 here. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived or fully come. When the day, and we'll pause there. When the day of Pentecost had arrived. It's much more than a Jewish holiday. And it's even more than, it's one of the Lord's feasts he commanded in the law of Leviticus, you know? It's much more than that because, again, it is about Jesus. That's why it's so significant. And again, 50 days from Passover. That's Penta. Penta is what? Five. That's right. So Pentecost, in Hebrew, the word is Shavuot. And that means weeks. He says, count 7 weeks. So 7 times 7 is 49. That would start then the next one, plus one is 50. So from Passover, you count 7 weeks, and then that next day, then you've got Pentecost. Okay, that's how it works. So that's why it's just called Pentecost, and in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, which is weeks. Both are Bible words. They're both in the Bible. One's Hebrew, one's in the New Testament Greek. So we've got this specific time. Now, here's what the Jews believe. They believe that it was exactly on the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot, same thing, when God gave Moses the law. When God gave Moses the law, that's when they believe on where? Mount Sinai. Remember that place? In Jewish culture, this day commemorates God giving his commandments to his people. Keep that in your mind. I'm going to talk a little bit about the history some more. So for 430 years, Israelites lived in bondage and slavery in Egypt, right? And there they had been surrounded by the pantheistic religions and that they knew little of as far as God is concerned and cared little for. But at last, God led the Israelites out of Egypt with the Passover. And then, and when you read Exodus 19, you've got, well, then 3 months from there. So I don't know if the timing fits exactly, but nevertheless, this is how they celebrate it. They're at Mount Sinai. And it says to the day, they're at Mount Sinai and God gives them the law. Now, what's happening on Mount Sinai when God gives the law? The mountain is trembling. There's thundering. There's fire upon the mountain. It's quaking. And he says, they need to come here and hear my voice, come near and hear my voice. But they can't come that close. Because if they come through this cloud to the mountain, they're going to die. They can't come that close to my holiness. Right? God's holy, and you can't see the Lord if you're not holy. So anyway, all this is happening at Mount Sinai, and the law is occurring, and we'll revisit that scene in a moment. But we know from biblical records that the law of Moses was received through this personal encounter with the Creator, with God, with Jehovah. So Jesus' disciples, by the way, observed the biblical holidays, all of them. As one of the biggest feasts here of the Lord, Shavuot, or Pentecost, it says here in Acts 2, it called for believers to gather in Jerusalem. There were three times a year everyone was required to gather and worship. And that was Passover, and that was Pentecost, and then that was the Day of Atonement in the fall. So spring, summer, fall, those three times. Sorry? Tabernacles. Sorry, not Day of Atonement. Tabernacles was the requirement. So in Acts 2:1, you've got, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so that's in their mind, the disciples, they were all with one accord. They were all tied together. There was a harmony to them, one accord. Different personalities from different locations, different careers, different ages, male and female, but they're there together in one accord in one place. They're together. There's a unity that we see, and it's a beautiful unity that they have together. The disciples of Jesus are to have unity with one another. All men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Your love for one another. And we've got great reason for divisions in the world today, right? A lot of times people are known for what we divide over. Let's be known for what we divide over. How about rather, let's be known for what we unite over. And what we unite over is not a what, but a who. It's Jesus. We unite over Jesus, who is our Savior. He is my new identity and my life, my reason for living, my hope, my future, my all in all. And when I meet another believer, there's a connection, a unity that ought to happen. That's wonderful. I just got back from a three-week tour in Israel, and I met believers. And when I met believers there, there was unity. It was awesome. And a beautiful thing. I met a lot of people who were very religious, who I didn't have unity with. They were very religious. They would have it on their outward show, or they would just express it in some other way. I didn't have unity with them because I didn't join them in their religious efforts to try to present themselves in a certain way toward the world around them. It was the believers who are alive in spirit who I had unity with, who their faith and their righteousness is in Jesus, where my faith and my righteousness is in. And it wasn't in the other things. So what are we known for and where do we have our unity? May we know nothing besides Jesus, and may it be Christ and him crucified that we preach. What hills will we die on? That's important in our time to think about these kinds of things. And we know that they have unity. They have unity, and they are waiting, as they were told to wait in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was with them for 40 days after the resurrection, and he was giving them instruction concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, now it's time for me to go. And they're like, time for you to go? Is the kingdom here now ready? And he says, no, that's not for you to know when that's happening, when that tangible kingdom of God comes to earth. What is for you to know is that you just need to wait just a few more days. How many days since it was 40 days when he ascended? They needed to wait 10 days. There we go. You guys, this is a math lesson. No, it's not. But here they are at day 40, and Jesus says, just wait a few more days in Jerusalem for what? He didn't say for Shavuot, for Pentecost. He said for the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized is to be immersed. It's to be in. And when you're baptized, it's a change. It's from one identity to a new identity. And Paul says, we have all been baptized into one body. We have one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God. So here we are in him. And so, and when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he says that, you're going to then have power to be my witnesses. Power to be my witnesses. With who you are, your personality, your distinctive life, you're going to be able to just have a light. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And a salt of the earth, it's going to happen in your context. And so it's a beautiful thing that he tells them. And let's look closer now at what they experienced that day as they were worshiping and waiting now as they obeyed that command. In Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly they're all in one accord in one place. They have unity. They've gotten over themselves and have unity in Christ. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God gave them that utterance. They didn't strive for it. They didn't grovel or do any of these other things. God did this work in them as they were united together in this place at this moment in time. And there's this purposeful connection between what happened on Pentecost and what happened at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, okay? And Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Absolute purposeful connection of what you read there in Acts 2:2-4. Is this the first time in Acts 2 that this fire from God rested on the people? Maybe, maybe not. A well-known Midrash, which is a Jewish commentary on the scripture, okay, and I don't read those, but I was studying about this, which is Hebrew for, it's a commentary called Shemot Rabbah, which is Hebrew for Great Exodus. So it's a commentary on the Great Exodus. And listen to this, quote, on the occasion of the giving of the law, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. This is at Mount Sinai. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp and came back to every Jew individually. And then it goes on to record Rabbi Yochanan saying, God's voice as it was uttered split up into 70 voices in 70 languages so that all the nations should understand. Now, Israel was to be a light to the nations. Of course, they weren't able to be that because they don't have the law internal. They don't have the Holy Spirit within. Now, the number 70 in scripture is usually associated with the nations and government of this world. They are not, by the way, Christian believers that are saying this, that recorded that commentary. And I hear that, and I read that, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty incredible. Because in Acts chapter 2, you have the fulfillment and a parallel in the new covenant to what happens with the giving of this old covenant. Covenant. Marriage. Two becoming one. Through a contract and a commitment towards one another. Old covenant. Keep this law. And they said in Acts 19, we'll keep it. Did they keep it? No, they didn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. You can't. If you break one law, you might as well have broken them all. And so here they are, unrighteous. They can't keep the law. It's a weak covenant because of our flesh. It's a weak covenant because it's unable to produce in us a righteousness which allows us to have a unity with a holy God. So at Mount Sinai, though, this voice of God comes out as a fire, they're saying. Just incredible. And whether that happened or not, I don't know. I was not there. But at Mount Sinai, in the giving of the law, you do read in the account, we do know the mountain trembled and shook. And you read in Acts chapter 2 that this sound of this mighty rushing wind was there. You do know that the mountain had fire upon it, and you do read in Acts 2 that this fire came upon them. Wow, that's very interesting. Yeah, it is, because it absolutely parallels it, and it just happens to be the day that all the Jews celebrate Shavuot, which is the day, or the giving of the law, that God gave us his law, his spirit within. The perfect law, the law of love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, the new covenant. God gives us this law. I need this. I don't live as though there's no law for me to live under. I'm obliged as a believer, and so are you, to live under the law of Christ. There is a law that we live under, and that's the law of the Holy Spirit. That's the law of his love. It fulfills these things of thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If that old law was good or able to produce anything, we ought to keep it. We ought to obey it and try to do it. No, but you can't. No one can live under it. It's a law that has the ministry of death. But this new law, life. And we're about to see that in a second here. So there's people trembling. There's the quaking and the shaking and the fire. In the upper room, there's all of the same things happening, except for it's the true fulfillment of what God is doing. And there's 120 believers there, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, I'll just read quickly here, verse 5 on. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, all these people, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So now that they're talking in everyone's languages, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the lower parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes. They're from Europe, they're from Asia, they're from Africa. And they're there because of the Feast of Pentecost. They're Jews who have come home to Jerusalem for this feast. They're devout Jews. And they're hearing the wonderful works of God. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing about Jesus fulfilling the law in his death and resurrection, his holy life. And now believers in him are lit up and sharing that in people's languages that they understand. There's a beautiful picture there. I mean, in Babel, what happened? Tower of Babel, language dispersed, division. Division among the nations. 70 nations, by the way. At Pentecost, what happens? Languages united. God is letting everybody hear. So it's a reversal of what happened at Babel. Acts 2 is reversal of Babel. Acts 2 is fulfillment of Sinai. We can be with God. We're united together with him by his Spirit. And then it goes on, he speaks about Joel. It shall come to pass in these last days. Peter starts preaching because they're like, you guys are drunk. And they're like, no, we're not drunk. So I'm fast forwarding here. It shall come to pass, in verse 17 of Acts 2, the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on everybody. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men dream dreams. Men servants, maid servants. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. They will speak forth the wonderful words of God. And when you share with someone, you are speaking forth the wonderful words of God. Your prophecy is edification, building up, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. Hope. That's what it is. And you'll see in this text, there's joy, there's hope, there's all these beautiful things happening. And Tim's going to hit on some of that, but it's beautiful. And he says there in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know his name, and it's Yeshua. It's Jesus. Whoever calls on his name will be saved. By the way, now skip forward, look at verse. As Paul is preaching to the multitude there, verse 40. Well, he tells everybody to repent in verse 38. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus. Turn from yourself. Turn to Jesus, who gives forgiveness of the sins, verse 38. And this promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and your children and to all who are afar off. I'm afar off. We in 2022 in Canada are afar off. So this promise is to you and to you and to me and to our neighborhood. That's who this promise is to, by the way. And so that's verse 39. And verse 40 of Acts 2, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, prophecy, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, and they were very religious people, but he says it's perverse because they're not trusting in Christ. Anyways, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the believer and family of God. There's only one name in heaven. There's not a bunch of denominations. Did you guys know that? Why should I let you in? Because I was a good Baptist. Why should I let you in? Because I was a good Pentecostal. You know, it's like, no. I don't care about names anymore. I care about the one name, Jesus. And when I get to go and stand before the Lord, it's his name that will be on my lips. It's the name of Jesus. That's why I'm saved. That's why I'm forgiven. That's why I have hope. That's why I have eternal life. It's all in Christ. And I can't wait to celebrate communion with everybody. But this is interesting in Acts 2:41. How many came to faith that day? It says about 3,000. If you read back in Exodus, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, the law was given. The preaching of the law was given. They were already breaking it. They were worshiping at the feet of a golden idol, a cow with the little half moon crescent disc inside horn thing. Okay? Innocent concerning evil, but here's what they're doing. Moses grinds it to powder, makes them all drink it. And then he tells the Levites, pick up a sword and just start stabbing some people. It's this crazy story. It says about 3,000 died. The ministry of the law is death. The ministry of the Spirit is life. The ministry of Christ Jesus is life. And there's a direct parallel. About 3,000 came to life. And we were dead without him, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we are ministers of a better covenant, of the new covenant. We are ministers of that. We are a royal priesthood, a special people. And we are a light to the world. Israel was to be a light to the world with the law, the Torah, giving a precedent to the nations around of what it is like to be a people submitted to a great, wonderful, and holy God. And we are that. The church is the fulfillment of that. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. We are now one in him. And, you know, we've got Cobb's bread out there. Tim's going to come up as I close with this. Here's something else they do. And they don't know why they do it. You know, they wave the loaves. It's the Feast of Weeks. They wave loaves. But they don't know why they do this. They take two leavened loaves. Leaven, a picture of, who knows this? Sin. They take two leavened loaves. At Passover, it has to be unleavened, right? We're going to have communion unleavened. Two leavened loaves. Bang them together. Why do they do that? Paul knows why. Ephesians, Galatians. It's all over the New Testament. The two becoming one, these separated people, Jew and Gentile. How different can you get? You know, two becoming one, this unity that we have because it's in Christ. Beautiful picture. All right, Lord, thank you for just the giving of your Spirit to us. And now as Tim shares, we pray you bless him and bless us in hearing how he shares in a continuing way what that looks like, what it looks like to be a people who just receive and walk in the Spirit and walk in the fruits of that. Thank you for the promise. Lord, help us to walk in the promise you've given and to be free as you've set us free. In Jesus' name.